Our New Covenant reading will be from 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now turn with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. This is the beginning of a series of psalms at the end of the Psalter that all begin with the Hebrew word hallelujah. And they also end with that same Hebrew word, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, in that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, He turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. All flesh is as grass, and man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The world is filled with liars, men that try to deceive us. We trust in them sometimes, and we're grievously disappointed. There are wicked men who will take advantage of the weak. They oppress those who are weak. There are those who will take advantage of the elderly, the widow. There are wicked men who will exploit weak women, children, girls, and corrupt little boys. Boys who are neglected and forsaken by parents, orphans. There are those who persecute the church, too. Persecute the faithful. Imprisoning them, hunting them down, even killing them. There are those who are subject to the fall. Those who suffer weakness. Those who are blind, those who are lame, those who suffer disease, there are those who are handicapped, and there are wicked men who seek to take advantage of even these as well. They abuse strangers, and they do wicked things. The world is filled with hungry people too, people who suffer from famine, great hunger, starvation in parts of the earth. These are real problems in the world. And the psalmist mentions all of these problems. The Bible deals in a forthright fashion. It doesn't pretend like there are no problems in the world. There's plenty of problems. There are lots of things that are wrong with the world today, and there's lots of evil. The Bible forthrightly acknowledges that. This evil exists. But what are we to do about it? What is the way of deliverance? How can we be delivered from these evils? Who will save us from all of these woes that we face in this fallen world? The psalmist gives us an answer here, and I fear that many Christians, maybe most, will say that the answer is fine as far as it goes, but it's not very practical. We're Americans. Americans like things to be practical. We're pragmatists. We want a practical solution to this problem. You got a problem of hunger? Give me a practical solution. You got a problem with this corruption and oppression? Give me a practical solution. We want a practical solution. The psalmist, in a lot of people's minds, at least of American Christians, is going to give us a solution that's not very practical. Or it doesn't look very practical to us, at least. I don't believe any true Christian will disagree with what the psalmist says here. They're going to agree with what he says. But I think very few of us will actually believe it and live in accord with it. But that's what the gospel is about. And that's what God is pleased to do. He's pleased to take a message that's not really believable to the natural man and transform us by it. And maybe that's what it's all about. This psalm points us to, really, a solution that we wouldn't have thought up on our own. How do you deal with all these problems? Who do you look to? Who's going to save you from all these woes? But the psalm points us to where salvation is found. And it begins in verse 1. It begins as the psalm ends, and it begins where the solution begins as well. Because if we miss it right here, if we fail right here in these first two verses of the psalm to do what we're told to do, we're going to be useless in helping any of those people. In solving any of these problems of world hunger or famine or sickness or disease. So if we want to change all these messed up things, we have to begin in verse 1 where the psalmist calls us to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The modern American says, that doesn't sound very practical. Can't we go do something? Can't we go help these people? And the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Because if we don't do this, what good is all our help? We're just secular humanists trying to help some people out there in need. We're no different from the humanists of the 20th century who had their ideas. Let's help the poor. Let's do all these nice things for them. But they did not begin with the praise of God. They didn't do it for the glory of God. And so they missed the entire end. The goal of it all, the goal of this entire life, the chief end of man and the chief end of God, is to glorify God and to praise Him. And so we have to begin here. We have to praise Him. And we have to bow. We have to bow as the psalmist says right here. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. As long as this heart beats, as long as wind and air flows over these vocal cords, I will praise Him. As long as I am breathing, I will praise Him. As long as I have my being, I will praise Yahweh. But we want a better solution. And so He warns us in the third verse. He says, you want a better solution? You think somebody else can save you? You think this praise stuff is pretty worthless? So He warns us in verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. There is no salvation in man. Man cannot save. Notice that. He says, in whom there is no help. They cannot save. His spirit departs. He's going to die too. He returns to His earth. And in that very day, His plans perish. Put no confidence in princes nor man. They cannot save. Even the best statesman, the best prince, the greatest philanthropist, they're all mortal. They all will die, and their plans will die with them. They will not save. They cannot save. There is no help in man. But we can't stand that. Can't we put a little confidence in man? Just a little? Please? We really want to trust Him. Can't we look for someone to help us on earth? Just a little bit? Don't we have to use means? The text is plain. There is no help in man. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. There is no salvation in man. I think the writer of the psalm is hitting on something that's very important for us. We are a generation that trusts in man. We've been that way for a while. We've been trusting in men for a while. And we're finally starting to see, maybe a little bit, that He's disappointing. That the prince can't save. That the government can't save us. He is no savior. God alone can save. There is no help in man. I know there's probably several of you out there who are just saying, you're going to qualify this, right? You're going to give some qualifications, right? And tell us that there's things we can do to help these people. Like, well, maybe. Maybe I will. We'll have to see. But I want you to feel the emphasis of the text. The text is, praise the Lord, and don't you dare trust in men. Don't you dare. We said, what about means? There has to be means. We have to use means. And I'll say this, God does use means. He uses faithful men, and He uses unfaithful men to accomplish His purposes. Both. He uses them both. He uses means. But if you rely on those means, you lean on a splintered staff. If you trust in those means, you lean... Well, if you think about this, if you've ever gone hiking and broken off a branch to, you know, hike along like a hiking stick, sometimes it doesn't break very cleanly. And you've got this sharp point on the end. If you trust in men, the Scripture says it's like leaning on that. Put that down and lean on it as it sticks into your hand. It's going to cause you nothing but pain. Don't trust in men. It's like leaning on a splintered staff. And I want to talk a bit about this means because I know if you're like me, you're sitting there saying, surely we have to do something. There's got to be, you've got to get to a practical conclusion here. You can't just say we're just going to praise God. Well, I'm going to get as close as I can to saying that. That we need to just praise the Lord and trust Him and call upon Him to save us. And quit trusting in men. Quit trusting in princes. But God does use means, and He's given us the means. Now, how do we know if we're trusting in men? How do we know when we're using means lawfully and when we cross the line and now we're trusting in princes or trusting in a son of man to save? How do we know? Well, there are several things we can look at. One thing is, are we using God's appointed means to bring about the end? If you take up an unlawful means and say, I want to help the poor. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go rob my neighbors, get their food, their clothing, and give it to my poor neighbors down the street. That's an unlawful means. Yeah, you could do it. But you're not trusting the Lord. You've crossed the line. You trust in men, which is exactly what welfare is all about, right? The government goes and they take from one group and give to another. Theft. If we trust in welfare to help the poor and we say, no, the only way the poor can be helped is if the government does it, then we trust in men. We have put our confidence in princes. We're going to get to in a minute to the real solution to helping the hungry. But I want to outline something that's very familiar to you all, but I want to remind you of it because it's so neglected in our day. Nothing I say here is probably going to be new. But I hope it's a reminder. The Lord has particular means that He uses to accomplish His ends. And He set up on the earth three governments that He uses to accomplish these ends. You all know them. The first government is the family. The family has a jurisdiction. It has a realm of authority that God has given to the family, and they're to exercise that authority for the glory of God and in accord with His commandments. Second government that He's given is the church. The government of the church. Hold the keys of the kingdom. So they preach the gospel and they transform the world through the preaching of the gospel. They also do other things, which we'll get to in a minute. But that's a realm of government with a particular jurisdiction, and they're supposed to remain in that jurisdiction. And then God has given us the state. And in our modern day, that's the only government people think exists, is the state. They think that's it. The only real government with any real power is the prince. We have put our confidence in princes. We trust in princes. But the state does have a legitimate sphere of authority. It has a legitimate place, a function. And if we are trusting in God and using the means properly, we won't allow these governments to get out of their bounds. We won't say, do this, man, when it's not his jurisdiction. Okay? If it's not his jurisdiction, we'll say, no, something in me tells me that, you know, I'd like him to do that. I think he could do a really good job, but the Bible says it's not his jurisdiction, so I'm going to trust God and not men. And if you say, no, I know the Bible says that that's not the jurisdiction of the state to do that, but they've got to do it, or we're doomed. You're trusting in men. You trust in princes. If you say the government's got to do that, I know it's not their jurisdiction. I know they're not supposed to, biblically. But if they don't do it, what will happen? Then you fear men. You don't fear God. I want to look at a couple of these issues in the Psalms. First of all, in verse 7, we see that there are the oppressed. There are those who are oppressed. Who's going to save them? Who will give justice to the oppressed? Well, the Psalm is very clear in verse 7, isn't it? Speaking of God. God is the one who executes justice for the oppressed. He's the one who does it. Now, how does He do it? He often does it through a means. And what does that mean? This is actually a legitimate sphere for the magistrate. Turn to your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, a familiar passage. If we want the oppressed to be delivered, we call upon God to deliver them, and then we call the magistrate to help. And if he's a just magistrate, he will. Romans 13, verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now listen to what the magistrate is and who he is. He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Who's going to punish the oppressor? God. How's he going to do it? Through his magistrate. Or sometimes without the magistrate. He doesn't necessarily need the magistrate. He can punish the oppressor without the magistrate. But that's a legitimate function of the civil government. So if you are being oppressed or persecuted, you can call upon God and ask Him to deliver you, and then you can call 911 and ask them to come help too. But if the magistrate does deliver you, it's only because God enables him to do it. And he gets the praise, he gets the glory, he gets the honor. Men, there is no help in men ultimately. And if a man has ever helped you, ever in your life, it's because God enables him to help you, and he deserves the praise and the glory. It's God who saves. Look at verse 7. He's the one who executes justice for the oppressed. What about the hungry? How will we help the hungry? Well, God again is the one who provides food for the hungry. But he also uses means, right? What's the means? Which of those governments has God appointed to help provide for the hungry? It's the family. Primarily. The family is to care for its own. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's in the hands of the family to feed and feed the children, to care for them, to feed the hungry. And if they can, if they come to the point when they can't, who's to help then? Which of those governments? The church. The church. In Romans, we learn that Paul, the apostle, in Romans 15, 25 and 26, is headed to Jerusalem to minister to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says he's taking money, he's taking wealth, provisions, to feed the poor in Jerusalem from the church. The church is to care for the poor, not the prince. The prince is not to care for the poor. But again, we've got that wrong in our day. We say, no, the church can't do it. There are too many. We've got to be saved by the prince. So we trust in WIC. We trust in welfare. We trust in food stamps to care for the poor. And we use an unlawful means to help the poor, when we should be doing it as families, through charity, and through the church. And when we trust in princes, we offend God. That's a sin. Welfare basically is a sin. We are practicing a sin against God when we have welfare and food stamps and all these things. It's a simple practice. We've given jurisdiction. We're giving jurisdiction to the state they do not have, and we say we must have the prince to save us. It's not his jurisdiction. Ultimately, God saves. But again, don't trust in the means. Don't trust in men. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in the Son of Man. And if God ever has saved you and delivered you through any means, it was Him who saved you. Well, what about those who have physical ailments and diseases? In verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. Who heals? Who will we look to for medical help? Right? Who will heal us? Who will heal our diseases? God is the healer of diseases. If you look through the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, there's an amazing thing that you see over and over again. What is Jesus doing all the time? What's He doing? He's healing. Constantly. He's constantly healing the sick and the lame. And then the apostles are doing the same thing. They're constantly healing the lame, the sick. From the beginning of the Gospels, it has been the ministry of the church to heal. If you think about it, who has started churches all over the world through the Middle Ages? And even into our centuries. Churches. The churches have done it. Okay? It's the jurisdiction of the church. This healing ministry is the jurisdiction of the church. And private individuals and charities. Families. A family business could run a church. Or a church can run a hospital. A family business could run a hospital. A church could run a hospital. But it's been the ministry of the church, primarily. But again, we trust in Prince. Tin care, save us. Obamacare, save us. Medicare, save us. We give jurisdiction to the state that does not belong to them, and when we do that, we are sinning and we are trusting in princes. We are defying God, who says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, whom there is no help. And when we take up a means that He's not appointed to do the job, we sin. There has to be radical reformation in this, all of these areas. The church has to care for the poor. I hope and beg, as Obamacare ruins the whole medical system and it goes down in flames, I hope that Christian doctors will come out and they'll say, we're not doing that way anymore. We're going to reform this whole thing in accord to the Scriptures. And the church would rise up and again establish hospitals, establish places where they can minister the gospel and care for both body and soul. So we're not to trust in princes. Verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. So if we're going to trust in God, we have to use the appointed means that God has given. And if we're going to use some means unlawful, then we are not trusting in God. We're trusting in princes. Now, we could put confidence in men, even in other cases as well. Say it was all privatized, and then you're looking to your physician to save you. Put no confidence in men. We're a society that does that too. We put confidence in princes. We put confidence in physicians. We put confidence in ministers. We put confidence in fathers, mothers, brothers, elders, deacons, and every other son of Adam. We trust in those men rather than trusting in God. Scripture says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. There is no help. Well, how does this work out? Do you remember when Mordecai found out about the conspiracy to kill all the Jews? He learned of the conspiracy to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai first immediately fasts. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, falls down, and begins to beg God to save his people. And then he goes to Esther. And he asks Esther to maybe use her position of authority to save the Jews. To go to the king, go to King Ahasuerus, and beg for mercy for yourself and for your people. And she was hesitant. She wasn't sure that she could do this. And I want you to listen to what Mordecai said in reply. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I think that's what it looks like to use means but not trust them. He's using the means. He has a connection in the palace, Esther. He says, see if you can save us. And you know what? And if you won't, God's going to raise up a deliverer somewhere else. Because God will deliver his people. So he's using the means that he has at his disposal, the lawful means that he has. But he is not trusting in Esther to save him. And he knows even if Esther refuses, even if she fails him, God will raise up a deliverer from somewhere else. So, yes, I finally concede we can use means. But it begins with praise to God. We begin with praise to him, and we really have to be very careful not to trust in any means. We can begin to trust in all kinds of means. You can begin to trust in homeschooling to save your children. You can't. It's not so. You can begin in your parenting methods to save your children. You can do all kinds. You can trust in all kinds of things. God must save. He must deliver. He alone is the deliverer. And so we should act like that's the true. That is true in the way we live, the way we act. And verse 5 tells us, happy or blessed is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You are blessed if you're hoping in the Lord God. If that's where you're seeking your help, if that's who you want to save, then you're in good shape. You are blessed. And the blessed man understands a few things about God I want to look at briefly. First of all, he understands who God is and his ability. Verse 6. Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and who keeps truth forever. You know, to have connections with the president would be great, but the president did not make heaven and earth. Your God did. He did not make the seas and all that is in them. Your God did. And so blessed is the man who hopes in the God who made all this, not in some foolish prince to save. You know, there's a sense in which we're better connected than those who know the most powerful men on earth. Because we know the one who made the most powerful men on earth. The blessed man not only knows the power of God as the creator of everything, he also knows who God likes and who God does not like. There are certain people God likes and certain people he doesn't. Verse 8. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves the righteous. And who are the righteous? They're those who are hidden in the righteous one. The one who is hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is righteous. You're declared righteous by your position in Christ. And the Lord loves you. And so you have a favored position with Him. You have His ear. He loves you. And in Him is salvation. In Him is real deliverance. He also knows who God does not like, and that's verse 9, the end of verse 9. The way of the wicked, He turns upside down. Now, we may be tempted to take up unlawful means to accomplish a purpose. And when we do that, we've just taken up the way of the wicked. And all we have to hope for is that God will turn us upside down at some point. If we take up the way of the wicked, we're going to be turned upside down with them. So we can't use their means. We can't take up the way of the wicked and use unlawful means to try to accomplish all kinds of good things. To use an evil means to accomplish a good thing is evil and invites the overturning power of God. The way of the wicked, He turns upside down. The Lord likes to take Haman's, who wanted to hang the Mordecais, and hang them on those gallows. That's a great example of how God turns the way of the wicked upside down. Haman thinks, I'm going to kill Mordecai. I'm going to hang him on this gallows. And he ends up hanging from that gallows instead. That's what God delights to do. And He will do eventually. The Lord is the Savior from all of our troubles. Listen to this passage. And I want to get cumulatively read it to you so you get the sense and the force of the message that God is the only one who will save us. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who executes justice for the oppressed. Are you oppressed? God executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Are there people who are hungry? God is the one who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. The way of the wicked, He turns upside down. So we're called by this psalm to remember who our helper is. The God of Jacob is our help. He alone can save. His plans will not be thwarted. And He can use whatever means He wants to use to save. But He alone is the Savior. And He will use all kinds of strange means. And sometimes won't use any means at all to deliver His people. He does it immediately. Well, maybe something's nagging you through this whole sermon. Something's bothering you. I've been helped by lots of men. Lots of men have helped me. I've had lots of people help me. Some of them use unlawful means even to help me. I even benefited from those government welfare programs. I was on WIC. Maybe thinking, that's just nasty. God seems to help me through those things. Yeah, He is gracious. He is gracious, and He uses all kinds of means. But you know what? It wasn't the government program. It wasn't the unlawful means that He used. It wasn't even the lawful means that He used to help you. It was not these things at all. It was Him. He was saving you, and He just happened to use that person. We tend to look at Esther and make her a hero. She's just an instrument. We tend to look at other people and make them heroes as well. Oh, danger, danger, danger. Do not trust in princes. Do not hope in men in whom there is no help. If any man on earth has ever helped you, it's because God, your Savior, used them to deliver you. He's the one who delivers you. And so what should we do? We should do what we did at the beginning. Verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Your God does reign, and He will reign forever, and He will deliver His people. And so, we should praise Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, You do reign forever. You, O God of Zion, to all generations. You're worthy of praise and adoration. We are prone to praise men. We're prone to trust in men, to depend on men. And You know this, and so You've warned us. Oh God, deliver us from this idolatry and make us instead those who trust in You, those who call upon You to save. For You alone are the Savior. All men will disappoint, and many disappoint even at this moment. And we pray, Lord, that You would deliver us from trusting in men and enable us to praise You, to trust You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the good word of your God, the benediction. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us, from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.